study one of more. Ain't gonna 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 study. Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why were you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe. And said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, everybody, deep breath. Last sermon, at least for a while, for me, and last one here. And I am sorely tempted. You know, the Old Testament lesson, Jamie said, killing Goliath or the other one? And I said, which one's longer? To myself, which one's longer? Let's do the longer one so we can stretch this out as long as possible. I'm tempted to make the sermon go on and on and on so we don't have to leave, but I promise I won't. I promise I won't. We got a lot of celebration to do. And maybe some tears along the way. And I know it's a day where our hearts are full of God. Full of God. And my sermon today, really, I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about God, and I want to talk about the future. I don't want to go down memory lane with you all, because you know where that's going to end up. It's not going to be pretty for any of us, because of what we have experienced in this last year together. But what I will say about that last year is that it is undeniably true, and I will proclaim this to my dying day, that this past year has made absolutely evident to me the reality of God and God's undying love. I used to think when I was 30 years old and I was newly ordained to the diaconate exactly 21 years ago today. That's why this feast day is important. 21 years ago to the day I was ordained, not a priest, but a deacon. And back then I used to think that God was a very interesting idea. Truly. A really interesting idea. And I had an inkling that God was more than an idea, but really, I was a lot in my head back in those days. And I had a good head, Sarah can tell you. Big fat one. And I was compelled into the church by just the richness of these ideas about God. And seminary was a heady thing for me. And I loved all of that. And I was a bit like Nicodemus. If you remember Trinity Sunday a couple of weeks ago, Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus in the dead of night. He's not sure he wants anyone to know about his faith or about his interest in this man, Jesus. But he senses there's something critical for him. And so he goes under cover of night, and he's at one and the same time overly confident. He seems to be, you know, saying to Jesus, "I know that you are of God," as if he's the arbiter of the holy. And at the same time, there's this deep insecurity in Nicodemus that he's not quite sure he really gets it. And of course, Jesus tells him he doesn't. I was a bit like that 21 years ago about God. And I did everything I could. My sermons were, long, full of footnotes, trying to prove God, the rationality of God, the believability of God. But somewhere along the way, my heart was broken. Broken. Open, the way Paul talks about in the epistle today. And this past year, more than ever, and I think you all know this, our hearts were broken open together. And for this past year, I have had absolutely no doubt that God is not a concept by which to measure our pain, to quote John Lennon, who, though I adore, was absolutely wrong in that statement. God is not an idea or a concept or an argument. God is a living reality, an energy, as the Orthodox tradition tells us, an energy that comes and radiates into the world from the very essence of God. The Orthodox tradition says that we can think of God as like the sun. And in God's self, this sun is absolutely incomprehensible and brilliant and blinding. But this sun sheds forth rays of energy and light and life into the world. And that's what we see of God, that energy that sustained us this year, right? We could not have done what has happened in this past year. I haven't written down a sermon in this entire year. That's not me, my friends. That's the energy and the power and the mercy and the beauty of God. That is what has happened, at least for me. You know, we can put blinders up to that light. And there will be times, as the opening hymn talks about it, where our sin blinds us from that light. But the light is still shining. And if the blinders are removed, it photosynthesis happens in our spirits. Right? Truly. And we know that this is real. Without a shadow of doubt. I don't need to have any more theological arguments anymore. I'm not interested in them. If anybody says, well, how can you believe this? I'll say, come to Church of the Epiphany in Trumansburg, New York, and you just spend 10 minutes with your heart broken open. And see if you don't know God. So, there's that. Part one, sermon. God. Don't forget. If the days get dark, if your fears and your anxieties block the light, don't worry about it. The light is still shining. It's going to come through that window and it's going to light upon your face and you're going to know. No doubt. God is in this house. Second thing I want to talk about, though, is the future. You all are going to have a new priest, God willing, fairly soon. Now, I don't know who it's going to be, but God has put it in my heart to think that perhaps it's going to be someone young, maybe like me 21 years ago, maybe fresh out of seminary, maybe a little bit like Nicodemus, sort of, I know God is calling me, but I'm not quite sure how to articulate it. Maybe someone whose heart isn't entirely broken open. I don't know. But I know what I was like 21 years ago. How much I wanted to serve the church. And so I think I know some of the traps. And I just want to, as I did the last time I left, a year ago, said, now don't do this, don't do that. Be careful. You don't judge anybody who comes in after me or Gurdon. You know, it's a hard thing to follow in the footsteps of a Gurdon Brewster, let me tell you. Our scriptures today give us a lot of wisdom about how to greet, if, in fact, your new priest is a young man or a young woman. David and Goliath. David and Goliath. Your new priest may come in here and be confident and bold and say, I'm going to take on Goliath. And there are Goliaths in the world, friends, right? I don't just mean the politics of the day, though I do mean that. There are Goliaths out there. There are bullies. There are forces to be reckoned with in the world. But there are also the Goliaths of our fears, of our weaknesses. There are those sort of monstrous images that sometimes keep us up at night. We're old. We're tired. How are we going to keep going? We don't have a lot of young people in church. We don't have a lot of new members. We've been doing this for so long, and that can start to feel like a Goliath, right? I mean, how are we going to throw that stone and whack that Goliath on the forehead? And this new priest may come in, and you might be tempted to say, oh, you don't know Goliath like we do. Let me tell you about Goliath, or the Goliaths that we know. And you may be tempted to say, you're just a girl. What do you know? And what do the scriptures tell us? David may have been young, but David had battled with lions and bears, my friends. You don't know, just because someone is young and inexperienced, what is in their heart. You don't know. They may be a lot stronger. I think I was fairly strong when I started out. I mean, I had a lot to learn, but I had been through some things, even at age 25, 30, in my life, growing up. So the scripture tells us, listen to your David, to your young leader, if it is a young leader who is to be here. Let them open their heart up to you, as Paul says in our second lesson. And open your hearts widely to them. It might be tempting to think, this is a second temptation, I'm going to wait and see on this new gal before I start sharing my stuff, like my fears, like my health issues, like my family situations, like the fact that I may be dying or worried about dying. I'm going to wait and see whether I can trust this person. But I want to encourage you not to do that. My first parish was a parish that was very mistrustful for reasons I think I've shared. And they didn't open up to me, and I didn't know what to do, and it made the ability for me to learn who Jesus was in my heart harder. Because I couldn't hear the wisdom. I couldn't see the God that was radiating in the heart of each one of those people because they didn't let me in. So I encourage you to open your hearts wide to your new clergy person, as you allow them to open their hearts some too. We have done this year, haven't we? Haven't we? And look what's happened. None of us are perfect. Our hearts are full of all kinds of stuff, but that's what Jesus is telling us to do, is to open your heart wide and see what happens. And then there's this gospel. Today. You all know I preached about it last Sunday. Those of you who are here, I didn't look ahead. I had no idea this was going to, I'm like, darn, now I can't preach the same sermon two Sundays in a row. I already preached on this one, but I've got a solution to that problem. And as always, Helen has picked hymns that bail me out when I don't know what I'm doing. There's a story today, of course, of Jesus in the boat with the disciples. They're anxious. The storms are blowing. We said last week, that could kind of sound like us here at Epiphany. And I think I said something about trust Jesus, get still, and maybe rest a while with him in the boat. And that's a good thing. We all should take a Sabbath day rest and lay in the lazy river with Jesus on the boat, and breathe deep and know that we are, as we say in the prayer, be still and know that you are God. That's very important. But Helen had us sing a hymn with a different boat story. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. You know who we're talking about here? Peter, walking on water. Peter knew from very early on that God was calling him to be the pastor of the church after Jesus was gone, to be a priest and a pastor and a leader. And he heard and saw this ghostly image that said, get out of the boat, Peter, and come follow me and walk on water. Now, your new priest may be a Peter. You don't know. Even if they're right out of seminary, God may have already decided that person is going to be a bishop one day, or a dean of a cathedral one day, or who knows what. And this is just the first step along the way. And they may have this thing in their heart, and they're like, I feel like I want to do something bold. I want to walk on water. And you may be tempted to be there in the boat and say, okay, clergy person, have at it, but we're not coming. Right, we're staying right here. Okay, fine. You don't necessarily have, the story doesn't say that they all have to get on the boat too. They stayed on, but I like to think that they said to Peter, not, you're out of your mind, buddy. Or when he started to sink, we told you so, if you'd listened to us. No, that's not what the story says. Peter was meant to go out there. Meant, that was part of his training to become the chief priest. Was to learn, one, that he had to be bold and courageous. Two, that it wasn't his power. So he sinks and says, save me, Lord. And it's God, only God, who can actually get him back up. And then when he gets back on the boat, the disciples say, we were praying for you the whole time. And we're with you. And let's try again. You know, he does the denials later on. Let's try again. Your new priest may want to do some things who are bold, that are bold. That's what I'm saying. In case you missed the point. That's what I'm saying. Like, for example, if I could. Just one. I was down at Gimme Coffee this morning, as you all know I like to do before service. And I've shared with you some of the conversations I have with the baristas there. With Duncan, for example, who I used in a sermon one day. And the next Sunday I went down there, he said, I heard you preached about me in church. And I said, what? Well, Greg, who's not here, I don't think he's here today, Greg and Linda. Greg hangs out there with the old guys. They hang out at Gimme Coffee, intimidating everybody with their big crowd. And he apparently told Duncan, Clark preached about you. God made the dirt so the dirt can't hurt. Remember that one? That was Duncan. So I said to Duncan today, you know, this is my last Sunday and we're moving to Ohio. And the other barista, whose name I hadn't gotten yet, said, really? That's too bad. She said, Ohio must need you. You know, and I said, I'm so sorry I haven't learned your name. What's your name? She said, my name's Eli. Eli? Wow. I said, I got a boy named Amos and a couple of kids, and started talking with Eli. And I said, it's my last. I said, but would you do me a favor? I said, there's going to be a new priest coming in. Something tells me in my spirit, I'm not sure, but I think maybe it might be a young person. And immediately Eli's eyes lit up. He said, I think I might have met that person. Is there someone in a collar here this week? And I said, oh, well, I don't know, could be. I said, but would you do me a favor? And before I could ask, she said, and I talked to her about doing interfaith ministry. She said, I really am interested in interfaith ministry. And Duncan's eyes lit up. And I said, do me a favor. When this new priest arrives, whoever it is, promise me that you will do at least one thing with her or him in this church. Because this is the coolest church ever. And Eli and Duncan said, yeah. Now, these are people of faith. I know you think, you know, this is all it's ever going to be. Maybe some of you don't, but I know sometimes we tend to think, how are we going to get young people in the church? I mean to tell you, they're out there. They're looking for this, God. That's what they said to me, actually, literally. I wish I'd recorded it. Your new priest may want to do something crazy on a Friday night with a bunch of young people at Epiphany. And what I want to say is, be like those in the boat with Peter. Say, all right, Peter, we may not be able to come with you. We're not sure we can do that with you, but we're going to support you. We're going to pray for you. And if it doesn't work, if it flops and you start to sink and Jesus pulls you back into the boat, we're going to throw our arms around you and say, you're our boy. You're our girl. We love you. Let's keep at it, because we know God wants this mission. We know it. Is there any doubt when we look around the world that this is what God wants for us? I don't have any doubt. I have no doubt at all. I was in Charleston, Carolina, where I preached a wedding for two of my Cornell students who were in their mid-20s. So the whole congregation was young people, and I preached a sermon kind of like this, in a way. And they were so excited. I met two young men who are in Albany, Georgia. And they love the Lord, and they love the church, and one of them wants to go to seminary, and they're out there, and they're out here, and they're right in our backyard. So let your new priest be a Peter. And don't forget that story. They're going to get scared. They're gonna. I was scared the first time I tried to do some things as a new priest, and they didn't work. And I thought, oh, I messed it up. I just won't try. I'll be safe. I'll stay in the boat. Don't let them stay in the boat. Don't. Say, come on, try something. Okay. All right, that's the end of my finger-wagging, warning sermon stuff. That's enough. We have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians, Paul says. You have no way of knowing this, but that word frankly, spoken frankly, is my all-time favorite word in the Greek Bible. It's this word paresia. It was a whole chapter in my PhD dissertation on this one word, which simply means say everything. Say it all. Don't be afraid to speak out. Don't be afraid to open your hearts. Because when you do, you will know that the eternal love of God has always been there. Always. I know this is a hard day for you. It's a hard day for me. I wish it could last forever. But you know what? It does. It does. Because what this is just God. The sun rays come down into our lives and they go back to the very heart. Whether we are starting out our lives or starting out our ministries, or whether we see the light in front of us flickering towards the end of our days on this earth, what we are coming from and what we are returning to is God Almighty. There's nothing we can do to stop that. And why would we want to? Why would we want to? So I will leave this place this week with my beloved family, who are listening to the longest sermon. Mom never preaches that long. It's my last one, though. And I will miss you all so much. I will think of you. We're taking pictures afterwards because I want your icons in front of me of Jesus. But I'm not going to be in despair or desolation. This is today for me a day of joy and consolation because what we have is eternal, and I will take that with me, and it will be with me, feeding me eucharistically every day for the rest of my life, as I know this community will do the same for you. So, let's party. Let's weep. Let's tell stories, and let's get out there in the world and show people who Jesus really is. In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, amen.